the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy,
peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Of all that our Lord Jesus Christ could have said about his personal qualities, it is remarkably striking that the only quality that he ever personally drew attention to in his own life was the quality of meekness or gentleness. Think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ could have said about himself and the graces that adorned his life, both natively as the eternal Son and in his humiliation as the obedient servant Son of the Father. Think of all that Jesus could have said about those gracious qualities that adorned his life, and then consider this, that the only quality that he ever personally drew attention to was that quality we read in Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. It is the only grace that Jesus personally draws attention to in his own life. And that's why I'm sure when Paul is writing, therefore, to the Christian church in Corinth in his second letter, and you remember how he is grappling there with the Corinthians, with their arrogance and their spiritual pride and their readiness to be led this way and that way by every false apostle who appears among them. Paul could write to them in 2 Corinthians 10 and say, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But what is this grace of meekness or gentleness that the Holy Spirit has come to reproduce in every Christian believer's life? We've seen in our studies that the great ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer is to change the believer into the moral likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of these Spirit-generated graces, it is the Spirit's intention to mark out in the believing life the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is this grace of meekness, or as the New International Version translates it, gentleness? What exactly does that grace mean? Well, let me begin negatively by saying what meekness does not mean. Let me clear the debris a little, that we might the better understand what the Bible means by the grace of Christ-like meekness. In the first place, meekness is not a natural disposition. We cannot say often enough that these characteristics that Paul highlights in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, meekness, these are not natural to any one of us. There are people, and perhaps there are people here, who are, we might say, naturally nice people. But that's something purely biological. It's not spiritual. It's the kind of thing you get in a dog. You know, nice doggy. It's biological. It's not spiritual. And when you meet people who are nice and of a gentle disposition, we are not to think for one moment that they are betraying the spiritual grace of Christ-like meekness. And then secondly, we need, I think, to say and to remind ourselves that meekness is not a personality defect. Meekness, in other words, does not equate with weakness. And then thirdly, still less does meekness mean a spirit of compromise. There are people who, for the sake of an easy life, will have peace at any price. But that's not what the Bible understands by meekness. Let me illustrate it in two ways. We're told in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But when you look at the life of Moses, you don't see a man who opts for peace at any price. You don't see a man who is always ready to compromise. You see a man who stands tall before men because he has bowed low before God. And far from engaging in a spirit of peace at any price, Moses is always ready to put truth before consequences. And we see it most supremely, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very essence and epitome of meekness. Come to me, he says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He is the very essence of meekness. But when you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't see weakness. We don't see someone who is always ready to compromise for an easy life. We don't see someone who opts for peace at any price. Well, what then is this meekness that the Spirit of God has come from Christ as the Spirit of Christ to produce in the life of believing sinners? Now, you will notice, or at least I hope you've noticed if you've been listening at all, that I've almost used meekness and gentleness interchangeably. And it is, I think, somewhat difficult to know precisely how to translate the Greek word here. It seems to me, perhaps, it might be helpful to understand it like this, that we should perhaps translate the word as meekness and understand gentleness as one of the inevitable fruits of meekness, one of the shoots, if you like, of the plant of meekness. Meekness is the disposition, the Christ-like disposition, and gentleness is that disposition practiced in relationship with other men and women. Gentleness is the fruit of meekness. In classical Greek, there is one special way in which this Greek word is used, which helps us, I think, understand almost precisely what the New Testament understands by translating the Greek word meekness. Because the Greek word was used, strikingly, for a tamed beast. The synonym in Latin would be mittus. It was used to describe a beast, a wild beast that had been tamed. It was once wild, but now has been tamed and brought under the constraint of bit and bridle. That's meekness. It is a life that has been tamed by God. It is a life that has been brought to heel by God. It is a life that has been brought into harness with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you. Be harnessed together with me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Now, that I think helps us to understand somewhat what the Apostle Paul means when he says the Spirit of God comes to produce the grace or the fruit of meekness in our lives. Because we see there in that illustration two ideas. We see in the first place that the meek man or the meek woman has been tamed or harnessed or is now under control. The meek man, the meek woman, is under control. It's the same idea that Paul writes of in Romans 8 when he says those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh, by unregenerate human nature, cannot please God. You, however, says Paul to the Romans, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And that's precisely the idea of meekness. It is a controlled life. A life which is under the constraint of the Spirit of God. And what does that mean in practice? Well, Paul tells us there in Romans 8. He says, the mind that is not controlled by the Spirit is not subject to, and is rather hostile to, the law of God. The meek man or the meek woman has been harnessed to the gracious commandments of the Master. Wasn't that the great characteristic of the Saviour's life? Remember in John 6, 38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come as a harnessed man. I have come under the constraint of the Father. I have come, as it were, as a man under authority, under control, to live not unto myself, but unto him who sent me. That's the first fundamental characteristic of the meek, spirited Christian. They have been tamed, they are harnessed to the gracious will and to the gracious commandments of the Master. Is that true of you tonight? Have you been brought to heel by God? Has the Spirit of God brought you into harness with Christ? Are you a tamed man? But then the second idea in this illustration of the tame beast is that the meek man or woman is indeed under control, but not without strength. You see, we have this notion that meekness is weakness and supine spinelessness. But meekness is strength in harness. It is the wild beast that has been tamed. It hasn't lost its strength, as it were. There is power. There is authority, but it is now under the divine constraint, we might say. It is, in other words,
strength clothed with gentleness. It is strength clothed with gentleness. Meekness is a diameter removed from weakness. Now, having said that, let's pause for a moment and think how we see those realities lived out in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great essential example and ideal of meekness. How did that work its way out in the Lord Jesus' life? For the Spirit of God has come to conform us to the likeness of the Son. What does that mean? What did it mean in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me illustrate it in three ways. We see this gentle strength, this tamed strength. First of all, in his dealings with the fallen woman in John chapter 8. We see in that encounter the Lord Jesus Christ exhibiting all that the Bible means by meekness. We see him in the first place exercising exquisite divine gentleness. Where are your accusers? Are there none left to accuse you? No, Lord, she says. And with astounding, exquisite tenderness, Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Here is a woman caught in adultery. Here is a woman publicly known for her immoral life. And what does she find as she is dragged by these heartless men? What men? What men with a grain of grace in their lives would have done that? And what does she find when she comes? She finds the living God saying to her, "Neither do I condemn you." There is gentleness in all its exquisite divine character. But that gentleness is never to be separated from strength. And so Jesus doesn't leave it there. He then says to her, with words that must have searched out her soul, now he says, "Go and sin no more." And here is the strength of the righteousness of Christ, confronting this woman, saying to her, as it were, "You have become the recipient of the gentle grace and mercy of the living God." Note this, he is saying to her. The one who has dealt with you so gently and so tenderly is a righteous and a holy God. Go and sin no more. I've often heard people quote this encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ. But very often do they focus on those closing words of Christ. "You have lived up till now a life of sin. It's over. Start a new life. God has come to you in grace." What gentleness and what strength combined do we see in that encounter? But then, secondly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ's meekness in his dealings with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, which is a very remarkable passage in Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ confronts the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, men who had contrived and connived to destroy him. Blind guides, he calls them. And notice how the meek and gentle Jesus
speaks to these religious leaders. Look at verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's meekness speaking. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves will not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. Verse 17, you blind fools. Verse 23 again, woe to you, you hypocrites. Verse 25, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence. Blind Pharisee. And again and again and again, he confronts them with their sin. You snakes, he says, verse 33, you brood of vipers. And you say, hold on, hold on. Is this the one who said, come to me? You who are weary and burdened, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Indeed it is. Because the meekness of Christ is not a grace that turns a blind eye to willful sin. He refuses to smooth over when men are obdurate in their defiance of the living God. Someone has put it like this: the man who is meek is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Our problem is that we are too often angry at the wrong time. And we are too proud and arrogant often enough to see that. The man who is meek is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Meekness has got nothing to do with supine spinelessness. But then we see the meekness of Christ, thirdly, in his humble, costly submission to his Father's will. Remember I said that at the heart of meekness is this idea of being tamed. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faces the unimaginable prospect of becoming the great sin-bearer of God's people, of enduring the wrath of a holy God. Remember in the garden, the Saviour agonizes over the prospect. And what does he pray? He says, Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, that is to say, if it be consonant with your holy will and your righteous character, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. There I think we are brought to the very heart of what the Bible means by meekness. It is that spirit that bows humbly before the sovereign lordship of the God of grace. It's the spirit that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod. Because the meek man or the meek woman has left everything in God's hands. We leave ourselves and our rights and our futures and our causes. We mirror dimly but truly the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid aside his rights. You know, so often our great problem in the Christian life is that we're so determined that other people can see that we're in the right. And we want everyone to know that we're in the right. But how does that square with the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not in return? Rather, He entrusted his soul to him who judges justly. He said, God will be my vindicator, later or sooner. That's why the opposite of meekness is arrogance, the determination to vindicate self. I'm in the right here, and you may well be in the right. But we want others to see that we're in the right. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has left everything in his Father's hands, himself, his rights, his cause, his future. And he's saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let me learn to live the tamed life. Let me learn to live in harness with your holy purposes. Let me learn uncomplainingly to live before your face. Someone has said, I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who said, the meek man, the meek woman, is always amazed that God and man can speak as well of him as they do. He can never get over, because he would think that no matter what the world said about him, in a sense, it wasn't even telling half the story. And notice in Galatians how Paul illustrates that principle of meekness. He's been speaking in verses 22 and 23 about the Christ-like life that the Spirit comes to reproduce in us. Then in chapter 6, we'll come to this in a week or two's time, he seeks, as it were, I think, to illustrate the gracious life, the Spirit-filled life, in practice. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him meekly, gently. He's picking up on what he said. And here is the practice of meekness in the church. Someone is caught in a sin. What do? Do you gossip about it? No. Do you share it with others for prayer? No. You restore him gently. You see, meekness enables Christian men and women to correct and restore brothers and sisters without arrogance, because there runs through their life like a fault line this Spirit-generated conviction: there but for the grace of God go I. I could well be there but for the grace and the goodness of God. And it's that spirit of seeing ourselves as God sees us which lies at the heart of meekness. Now, Paul is not giving us here, as we've noted before, an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. Just as in verse 19 to 21, he didn't give us an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh. He speaks of and the like. And Paul could have ransacked the life of Christ and produced many more graces. But is it not significant that these graces are the ones that the Holy Spirit was pleased to inscripturate for the benefit of the church throughout the ages? Because, as we've seen in the context of Galatians, these are the graces that will most serve to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Paul's great concern in this whole passage. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And sandwiched between those two texts, Paul is saying, here is what guards and preserves and nurtures the unity of the Spirit and concord and brotherly love in the fellowship of the church. Isn't it not manifestly true, not least in our own day, that the Saviour's church has been too often scarred by a lack of meekness and gentleness? Too often our reactions to one another in the church are self-defending actions or censorious actions, or, beloved, simply lacking in thoughtful gentleness. Ask yourself this question, as I've had to ask it of myself, to my shame, this past week. Would a fragile, bruised, sin-burdened Christian find it easy to come and speak to you? Would someone caught in a sin know where to go to find help? The worst of people found it easy to go to Jesus Christ. You know these verses in Matthew 12. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Ah, but you might say, Ian, that's very well. But you know, we need plain speaking. We need to learn in these days to confront. We need to speak God's truth. And that's all true. I believe all of that with all my heart. I've had to do it, and I've had it done to me. And I thank God for it, most of the time. But beloved, what matters is the spirit in which you speak plainly, in which you confront another, in which you speak God's truth. Too many Christians, I fear, are hard-nosed, and strangers to the pulse-quickening gentleness of the Saviour. Jesus would not break a bruised reed, nor would he snuff out a smouldering wick. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not compromise. They are rather qualities found in lives tamed by the grace of God. And that really is the issue, you know. Have our lives been brought into harness to Jesus Christ? Has the gospel tamed your life? Not that it is yet perfect. Not that you do not day by day grieve to the core of your being that you're such a stranger to the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But has the Spirit of God in the gospel harnessed you to Jesus Christ? Has he brought you under the constraint of God so that you live before his face? And your great business in life is not to vindicate yourself, but to be like Jesus Christ to his church and to this lost world. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, it really doesn't matter to me what men think of me. I stand or fall before God. He wasn't being cavalier. He was saying, you know, I've been tamed by the Master. And what matters is not what you think of me, whether you think I'm right or wrong, but I live unto him. That's why in the meek life there is this divine coming together of great strength and exquisite tenderness. Have you not been the recipient of that in your own life? Have you not known the tender, gentle balm of Christ, and also the steel of his truth? Sin no more. May God, by his Spirit, create such graces in our lives that we might the more mirror him who could say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy life below. May God reproduce in us what is essentially and natively and by obedience unto death so gloriously displayed in the life of our Saviour. Amen.